I'm so grateful that God is in the house this morning. Aren't you? Aren't you glad that we're together like this and we don't have to depend on ourselves to create something, but the Spirit of God is in the place and we get to be here and we get to not leave the same way that we came in. We get to be different. All right, so as you're seated, pull out your phones. Y'all have smartphones. I know most of you do. Have your phone in hand. Whether you have the inferior Android model or the superior Apple model, whatever app store you need to go to, if you have never downloaded the Church Center app, get her done. Let's download that app because you'll need it later on, right? All right, so the Church Center app, you're going to find it on your app store, and then you'll find Restore Church, all right? So you download the app, you'll find Restore Church, and later on, you'll find out why. Welcome to week number, I'm missing something up here. Pardon me. All right, whoever knows where my stand is, I'd love to have it. It's not up here right now. Brax, somebody's in the house. Find it for me. Welcome to week number 5. Failure is not an option. This has been a fun series, hasn't it? Have you guys had fun during this series? Have you learned something? Yes. A few of you have. That's good to know. Welcome to everybody online this morning. Glad you're here. So in this collection of talks, we've been investing in marriages, in existing marriages, right? And we're also trying to help those who are not yet married, those that are preparing to someday be married. Now, before we get too far, let me ask a few questions. Those of you that are married, how many of you would say that you married someone that was a little bit different than you? Yeah? A few of you married someone that was a little bit different than you. Okay, so how many of you married someone that is the complete opposite of you? Yeah. It's interesting that when we're dating, we say opposites attract, right? That's a cool thing that happens when we're dating. We find someone that is the opposite of us. We attract each other. But then we get married and it's opposites attack, right? Isn't that what happens a lot? Opposites attack instead of attract. So let's do a quick survey. How many of you, in your marriage, you're the one that is punctual? Like getting somewhere on time is absolutely top priority for you. Raise your hand. Okay. All right. Good. And how many of you would say that in your marriage, that you're a little more creative with your time? You just take your time. In fact, this morning, you can raise your hand at your own pace. No worries. Just take your time. If you're that person that is creative with your time and getting somewhere on time, how about you raise your hand? There's only a couple that want to be shamed. Marla, you didn't raise your hand. I know this about you. How many of you, when you go on a trip, you're going to plan it? You're going to plan it to the nth degree. Who's that? Who does that? My wife does that for us. She helps out with that. How many of you just kind of spin the bottle and wherever it lands, that's the direction you go? That's awesome. When it comes to spenders, like money, right? Spenders, like we like to spend money. Money is for having fun. Money's for having fun. So let's go. I'm buying. Let's go. Let's go somewhere. Let's spend some money. Now, savers, you're awesome. You might be boring, but you're awesome. And you'll be more awesome as the years go by, because those of us that are spenders need those of us that are savers to come alongside and save our rear ends, right? Because the future is important and preparing for it's important. So opposites often will attract when dating. And the good news is that if you're different, that actually works. Because if you're both the same, I always say that if we're both thinking the same things, one of us isn't necessary, right? One of us isn't pulling our own weight. We're just depending on each other. So opposites attract. The problem is it's hard to value the opposite, isn't it? Sometimes it just grinds on you. Like, Why don't you do it my way? Well, because there is another way. And it's better for us if we value the opposite opinion. But so often in marriage, we end up with conflicts. And what starts out with something small, it just escalates. And then pretty soon it gets bigger. And then there's mistrust. And then there's a lie. And maybe there's some deceit, unforgiveness, and bitterness. And before long, you wake up and all of a sudden you're two people under the same roof that don't even know each other. You're living separate lives because you've allowed things to build up. And pretty soon then, so many of us find ourselves fighting about different things and we're in divorce court trying to figure it out. So this question and others is why here at Restore, we're making and keeping five commitments. Our first commitment is to pursue God. What did we say we would do? If we're married, we said we would pursue the one with our two. I will pursue the one with my two. If you're not married, here's one for you. I will pursue the one while preparing for my two. We're going to fight fair. We have fun. We have face-to-face, side-to-side, and what's the last one? Belly button to belly button. Come on, you guys. Now dig in here. And we stay pure. We don't want any cat diarrhea all over our chicken pot pie, right? If you don't get that, listen to last week. And then finally, we never give up. We never give up. So here they are, all five of them. Let's say them together. I will pursue God, fight fair, have fun, stay pure, and never give up because failure is not an option. So today I want to talk to you about never giving up in your marriage. And just for the record, I'm not talking about staying in an abusive marriage. If there is abuse in your marriage, then I believe it's healthy for you to separate, to get counseling, to make sure that you're safe. And then if it's possible, work it out. Ultimately, though, best case scenario, we choose not to give up on our marriage relationships. And I also want to say that if you have been in a marriage that ended, you divorced, I don't want you to feel any guilt, shame, or condemnation this morning. No judgment this morning. What I want you to feel is acceptance. And what I want you to feel is a loved and cared for. Because there but the grace of God go all of us if we don't stay aligned with our spouses, with our Father in heaven. You know, we all mess it up. We all mess it up, and it always takes two of us to work it out. Others of you, some of you have tried. You've done everything you can, but you didn't have that other person helping you. Others of you have been the culprit here. Perhaps you would say this morning, I could have done things differently. If I could live my life over, I would certainly do things differently. And for all of that, I would say the grace of God abounds. The grace of God is incredibly gracious. He is for us, and He chooses us even today, even in the middle of all of life. So we're going to let the past be the past this morning because we can't change it. And so we're going to look at from this day forward. And no matter what happened in our marriages in the past, from this day forward, we as followers of Jesus, we as Christians are going to never give up because we serve a God who says all things, not just some things, but all things are possible through Jesus Christ. So, if you have your Bibles, if you have your app on your phone, turn with me to Matthew 19. Matthew 19, that's the first book in the New Testament. We're going to turn to Matthew 19, and we'll start with verse 3. We're going to read verse 3 to 6. Some Pharisees came to him. Pharisees were religious leaders. They came to Jesus to test him. And they asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Now Jesus replies, he says, haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? And then he said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh, so that they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. So this is a really interesting conversation between the Pharisees and Jesus. The Pharisees were trying to trap Jesus, and they were trying to trip him up. And they wanted to trip him up about the whole subject of marriage and divorce. In verse 3, they say to him, they say, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Now, you'll have to pause for a minute here because in that ancient world, women were not regarded as anything more than really property. So you had your cow and you had your donkey and you had your wife. And you could dispose of all three of them by just saying, I don't want you anymore. You're out. I don't, for any and every reason, women were diminished in that culture and they could be disposed of. And so the Pharisees are trying to put Jesus in this trap. So what's he going to say about this? Now we're going to watch as Jesus shocks everybody. You have to understand, in that culture, Jesus' response, which is to say, hey, guys, your women, you're equal. Like, the view of God on women and men, it's not like this, it's like this. We're partners. And so he's elevating. In that culture, he's doing the unthinkable. He's going against all of religious tradition, and he's elevating the standard. He's elevating the standard all the way to the top. He says then, he goes to Genesis and he says, hey guys, haven't you read? He knows they have. He goes to Genesis and he says, at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, for the two will become, what did he say? Say it with me, one flesh. He goes on to say, so they are no longer two, but they're one. Now, what he's not saying is that you no longer have a personality or gifts, or you no longer have any identity. But what he's saying is that the two are now, in God's eyes, one flesh, united before God. And that's why he said, therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. So separating, if you think about separating, it's like taking two pieces of paper and putting some super glue around the edges, top, bottom sides, and putting them together. And you know what happens when you begin to tear that apart? When you attempt to take that apart, you're going to have pieces all over the place. It's impossible to pull those two pieces of paper apart without extreme amounts of damage. You'll never get it apart without fraying the edges, without breaking it apart, without tearing in places you never intended to tear. There's a lot of pain associated with this, and I don't really care about what you believe about this theologically. If you've had any experience with divorce in your family, in your marriage, in your extended family, you know what happens. If there's ever been a trickle-down effect, it is a trickle-down effect that occurs when this sort of thing happens, when we separate, when we break apart. It's painful for every single individual involved. It's messy, and it rips and tears at us. Andy Stanley says that, in reference to this, he says, you can't un-one what God made one. You can't un-one what God made one. Unfortunately, the perspective that so many of us have about marriage is that, you know, hey, as long as you make me happy, then we'll stick with this. But if you don't live up to your end of the bargain, no, we're done. If you don't do what I expect you to do, we're going to be done. But marriage is not just a simple contract, because that's what we're alluding to here. If you don't meet the requirements of the contract, I'm out. No, marriage is much more than that. Marriage is a covenant. But what's the difference? What's the distinction between covenant and contract? A contract is a legal agreement. A covenant is a spiritual agreement. A contract is an agreement between parties, while a covenant is a pledge between parties. A contract is an agreement you can break, while a covenant is a perpetual promise. Let's dig into that for just a second. A perpetual promise. If something is perpetual, it means it does not have an end. A perpetual promise is every morning I get up and I am pledging again. I am making a promise again that I will do what I've committed to do. That's a covenant. A contract is a mutually beneficial relationship, while a covenant is something you fulfill regardless of the other party's ability to reciprocate your efforts. Did you catch that? A covenant is something that you continue to do even though the other party is not participating. For better or worse, in sickness and in health, rich or poor. What God has joined together, don't let man separate. You don't un-one what God made one. We are joined together. When we're married, we're joined together, and the two have become one flesh. Now, while I'm a big believer, still a big believer, that if you have not gotten married, if you still have the choice, get in front of a pastor in a church and answer to God just like Brenda and I did. Brenda and I said something like this. After the minister said, "Gene, do you take Brenda to be your wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or worse, in sickness and in health, for richer or poorer, forsaking all others?" And then I said, "I will be faithful to her as long as she makes me happy." You paying attention? No, I didn't say as long as she will make me happy. As long as she fulfills her part of the deal. As long as nobody better comes along. No. It's about what is it? It is actually as long as you both shall live. There's no end date to this, you guys. A covenant is until death do us part. So help us God. And that's why we never give up. Because we can't un-one what God has made one. So what happens though? When marriage is difficult. When you hit the wall. What happens? What do you do when it is painful and hurtful? Well, we all know who Billy Graham is. He was one of the greatest evangelists of all time. His wife, Ruth, struggled at times with his travel schedule, and the story goes that he'd been gone up to 6 months at a time sometimes, and she had a large family. You can imagine raising your kids, your young kids, without your husband there, how difficult that would have been. And one time a reporter asked her, he asked her, "Did you ever consider divorcing Billy when there were hard times in your marriage?" And Ruth's response was, she said, "I never considered divorcing Billy. I considered murdering him at times, but never divorce." I love that answer. Because the reality is, when we make a covenant before God, we will keep that covenant before God no matter what. What you may say is, "But I'm not happy. I don't trust him. And she's not this, and she's not that. I don't love her anymore. I don't love him anymore." Listen, to get divorced because you run out of love is like selling your car because you ran out of gas. What do? You fill it back up with love. You refill it with love. Don't get me wrong. I know there will be those times when you feel like you don't have any more love. You don't have any more forgiveness. You don't have any more grace. You say, "I've done everything I can." And guess what? That's why we go to the Father. That's why this thing that we always talk about, this alignment with Jesus, stepping into relationship with Him. That's why when we get to the place where we have nothing more to give, that's when we allow God to love through us. That's when we allow God to forgive through us. That's where we allow God to make all things new in our relationships. Here's the crazy thing. For those of you that are Christians, those of you that say, "I follow Jesus," you can't say, "I love God, but I hate my husband." I love God. Heart, soul, mind is God's, but my husband, he's a trip. He probably is, but doesn't excuse you from loving him. Because Scripture says you cannot say you love God, but hate your brother. If you truly love God, you will pursue him. And as hard as it gets, and I know it gets really, really difficult. Relationships, there's nothing easy about them. But you let God do what you don't have strength to do, and you let him continue to love through you. Now, what do you do, though, when you're trying and the other person isn't? The relationship consists of two people. What do you do when you're trying and you're pursuing God and you're hoping for love and you're just not getting anywhere? What do you do? Well, let's consider the principles of sowing and reaping in marriage. And for those of you not married, this is a great foundation for you, for your future. It's a great foundational teaching from Galatians 6, verses 7 to 9. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So do not be deceived. God can't be mocked. What happens to a man? Somebody help me out. A man reaps what he sows. A man or woman, however you live, you're planting seeds. You reap what you sow. Verse 8 says, the one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. That's one reason we stay pure. We're not going to sow into our sinful nature. It goes on to say, the one who sows to please the Spirit, the one who pursues God, the one who seeks God, We pursue the Spirit, and from the Spirit we'll reap eternal life. Verse 9, now for some of you, this is the verse you've got to hang on to. This is the one for your back pocket to pull out whenever you start having doubts about all of this. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, what will we do? We will reap a harvest if we do not give up. That's the key word right there. If we don't give up. The easiest thing in the world is to give up. But we never give up. We'll reap a harvest if we don't give up. And so let me give two principles of sowing and reaping in our marriages. The first one is, you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. Like if you put an apple seed in the ground, will you get an orange out of the ground? An orange tree will not grow from an apple seed, right? I'm going to get an apple tree if I plant an apple seed. I reap what I sow. If someone smiles at you, what are you most likely to do? You're smiling, some of you are smiling back at me. But if somebody smiles at you, your response is typically a smile in return, right? If somebody flips you off, what are you likely to do back? Well, as a follower of Jesus, you're going to pray for them. You're going to bless them. Don't be pulling that peel the banana back on somebody. What I mean is, if someone flips you off, you'll likely say, hey, who do you think you are? Come on! There's an offense that rises up. You're probably not going to have a real loving response. Unless you go to Restore, and then that's a natural thing that you do. You just say, bless you, brother, right? So in marriage, if someone shows grace and compassion and thoughtfulness, what are you likely to show back? You're likely to show back some grace and compassion and empathy. If someone's always complaining and comparing, if a critical spirit is part of your relationship, what's going to happen? You're likely to come back with defensiveness. You're likely to come back with anger and self-justification and things that are not good. The harvest depends on the seeds that you plant. Now, men, don't miss this. You have to remember that women are multipliers, okay? Women are multipliers. I mean, take a look in your memory, and guys, if you're still batching it, just know that this happens. You've got your bachelor pad, you invite your wife into that bachelor pad, and look what she does. Like, all of a sudden, the place smells good, and it's cleaned up, and you think, I didn't even know that floor existed. Right? All of a sudden, you're seeing clean floors all around the place. They multiply. They multiply things. You give her some groceries, and you're doing your best trying to make a grilled cheese sandwich and some Campbell's tomato soup, and they create some kind of meal like you've never thought possible. They multiply. You give them flowers and affection and communication and tenderness. You give them your heart. They're going to give you some belly button to belly button. Isn't that right? Somebody say amen. Come on. They will give you physical love, and they'll give you a kid, and if they will multiply. So if they give you a lot of physical love, you'll have a lot of kids, maybe 7 kids, right? We're all about having kids around here. They're multipliers. You give them a hard time, they'll give you hell, right? They'll do it because they're multipliers. And they're what, you know, if you're opposites, they're coming at you. They're going to help you. Okay, so here's the bottom line. If you don't like what you're getting, key thing here, if you don't like what you're getting, look at what you've been giving. Got it? If you don't like what you're getting, look at what you've been giving. Look at what you've been sowing, because you will reap what you sow. The second thing is, you reap where you sow. Look, if I plant a seed over here, is it going to come up over here? No. If I plant it over here, it's coming up over here. If I plant all my energy and all of my effort and all of my passion into my hobby, is that going to help my marriage be better? No, but I'm going to get better at golf and hunting and fishing and knitting or gardening, but it's not going to help my marriage. If I put all of my energy into my kids, if you, husband and wife, if you've got kids, if you put all of your energy into your kids and you become a kid-centered marriage, is that going to help your marriage? Trust me, it's not. If I put all of my energy into my career, is that going to enhance my marriage? No. Remember the principle of reaping and sowing. So why aren't things going great? Sometimes we just need to come face to face with that question. Why are things not great in my life and in my marriage? And perhaps it's because you haven't been pursuing God. You haven't been fighting fair. You haven't been having fun. You haven't been staying pure. And that's why you feel like giving up. Remember, God is one, and your spouse is your number two. And we have to guard that priority. Spouse is number two, not all our hobbies. If anything else takes the place of our spouse in number two, we're in deep trouble. Now, if we would take everything we've talked about for the last 5 weeks and boil it down to one statement, it would be this: your marriage will be as good as you decide it will be. Your marriage will be as good as you decide it will be. This is what Brenda and I decided early on in our marriage. Being apart wasn't an option. We made a covenant. We were together till death do us part. Divorce was never on the table, is never on the table. That's it. It is as good as we decide. You ought to write that down. Our marriage is as good as we decide it will be. Circle the word "we" and the word "decide." Those two words are critical. We decide. We talk about all the time about it's a choice. The way we live our lives is a choice. God gives us free will. He says, choose me. That's what he wants, is that we would choose him and that we would choose each other. But we get to decide. It's our decision. Now, I know all day long, some of you are saying, well, I'm trying and he's not, or I'm trying and she's not. And I know it's going to take both of us. It's going to take both of us. So let God speak to you. You are one. You can't un-one what God has made one. So since you are one, you might as well decide what kind of marriage you're going to have. Is it going to be a bad one? Or is it going to be a good one? Because it can be as good as you decide. That's my take on it. Would you invite Brenda up? She's going to give us some feedback on what her perspective is on this. Can you welcome her? So, here's a question, Brenda. What would you say to the couple that is in a tight spot? The ones where, unfortunately, one or both people in the relationship refuse to prioritize the marriage, and so it suffers. And I know that in the house this morning, we've got many marriages that perhaps are really exhausting. You guys are worn out. Many of you are young families. You're exhausted. You're worn out. You're hurting. And maybe one or both of you want to give up. So what advice can we give a couple in that position?
Well, for starters, you're not alone. I think sometimes we get into those places and it's hard to talk about it, to address it. The enemy wants us to think nothing more than we're the only ones that have this problem. And so we're quiet. And we sit in this place of yuck and don't venture out to get help. I would say we talk about this in lots of areas, but especially in marriage, like get help. It's not weak. It is not weak. It is the best investment you can make. Mm-hmm. If you are having struggles, get help.
Yeah.
And I also just thought, as you were talking, Gene, about it being a choice, like whether or not we stay together, there have been times when it was not very pleasant, but it wasn't an option for us to leave. I think, okay, so the reality is if you are the one that wants to stay in it and the other person doesn't, there's nothing you can do to change that person. Mm-hmm. So in the best marriages, each of you individually is lined up with Jesus. You're responsible for you. Mm-hmm. You can emphatically not change your spouse. I tried it. You laugh. You know you did it. But I think we, maybe just one takeaway is, I think we can get tripped up on how we define love. And we get caught up with what the world says love is. And that kind of love is a very selfish and conditional love. Like, what are you giving me? What are you doing for me? How do you look? Do you please me? All of those things. But God calls us to an agape love, an unconditional, self-sacrificing, never keeps track of wrong, never gives up kind of love. And there's nothing like a marriage to show us how selfish we are. So to you who is wanting to stay in the marriage, I would say to you, just keep your focus here. You be love to your spouse, even if you're not getting it back. And you keep praying for your spouse. Now, don't tell God how to fix him or how to change him. Just keep your hands off of it and lift them up to prayer. And then believe that God will do a work in their heart. And God will transform in a way that only he can. Trust me, they don't want to hear from you what you need to do to change.
Tried that. Didn't work.
Yeah, yeah. But for real, like, it's just this never giving up. Never, never giving up. And I know that sometimes it's, there are exceptions to all of this, right? We talk about that. You need to also take care of yourself if you're in danger. But God has created marriage. A healthy marriage is a force to be reckoned with in the kingdom.
That's right.
So the enemy wants nothing more than to destroy it. So I think the best way to fight back is to just pray for your spouse and allow God to do his work. Did that answer your question?
It did.
Okay.
Wonderfully so. So what we're saying is never give up on having a God-honoring and a God-favored marriage. And that comes about by making the commitments that matter. So here they are again, and I want to hear all of you loudly. Let's go to this together. We pursue God. Yes? We fight fair. Come on. We have fun. We stay pure. And we never give up, because failure is not an option. Would you bow your heads as we pray? Father, I thank you today that your Spirit has been speaking life and hope into those that are hurting. God, I know there are some who feel they are in an impossible situation. So we ask for miracles, supernatural miracles of forgiveness and healing. God, build our faith and do what only you can do. Now, as I pray today, some of you are married. Others of you are not married, but one day will be. And what I'd ask you to do is just think about your marriage or your future marriage as a covenant and not a contract. And those of you that would say, I really do. I want to see this as something that is what I do before God, what we do before God, that we honor God with the relationship that he's given us, that we're not in a contractual agreement, that we will be one before a holy God. I want to see my marriage or my future marriage as a covenant. We're going to be all in until death do us part. If that's you this morning, if you are committing to this, we've been making commitments all 5 weeks. And this morning, we're making some of the most important ones. If this is you, would you lift up your hands right now? Lift up your hands if you are committing to this kind of marriage. Lift up those hands. Come on. Come on. Commit to living with your spouse in a way that is God-honoring and God-blessed. Father, I thank you for those who are married, that have good marriages, and for those who are hurting and struggling and maybe hanging on by a thread. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would do what they cannot do, that you would love through them, that you would forgive through them. God, that you would bring restoration when it seems impossible. And Father, we pray that we would have the faith to pursue you, to fight fair, to have fun, to stay pure, and by the power of the Holy Spirit in us through Christ, who makes all things possible, we would never give up, even when it seems hopeless. God, we trust you, and we will plant the right seeds in the right places and trust you for the harvest at the proper time. And all God's people said, amen. All right, we're going to do one last thing. I would like for all of you that are married and your... Look, I'm not going to hit everybody because some of your spouses are serving in kids. Some of your spouses are home. They're not with us. But if you and your spouse are both here and you're married, I would like you to stand. Beautiful. All right, so it's good for you to know your wife's name, so make sure that you know what your wife's name is. And you should also agree on how long you've been married, right? So just have a little huddle right now. If you don't know how long you've been married, make sure you know how long you've been married. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to be super uncomfortable for just a minute, right? If you have a band member, if you are the spouse of a band member up here, hop on up on stage with us real quick. Yeah. There they come. Rock and roll. Okay, everybody has your wife's name, right? So, you're going to turn, look at each other. We're going to do a vow renewal, all right? We're just going to recommit ourselves to our marriages. Here we go. Just like the preacher did a long time ago, repeat after me. You with me, guys? We're going first. Brenda, I believe in this marriage more strongly than ever. Today, I renew the promises I made to you 31 years ago. A promise of my hand and my heart. A promise to you of my love and devotion. A promise to provide for and protect you. It is with these promises that I recommit my love for you. I will continue to love you for as long as I shall live. So help me God. All right, wives, it's your turn.
Jean, I believe in this marriage more strongly than ever. Today, I renew the promises I made to you 31 years ago. A promise of my hand and my heart. A promise to you of my love and devotion. A promise to provide for and protect you. It is with these promises that I recommit my love for you. I will continue to love you for as long as I shall live, so help me God.
inasmuch as you have sealed this renewal of your marriage vows in the presence of those gathered here, it gives me much pleasure to pronounce that you are now, more than ever before, husband and wife. Gentlemen, you may kiss your bride. All right, we all stand together.
As we come to prayer in the close of this time, I just want to pray a scripture in 1 Corinthians 13 over all of us. Whether you're married, whether you're single, just bring us back to this thing of love. Would you bow with me? Love is large and incredibly patient. Love is gentle and consistently kind to all. It refuses to be jealous when blessing comes to someone else. Love does not brag about one's achievements nor inflate its own importance. Love does not traffic in shame and disrespect nor selfishly seek its own honor. Love is not easily irritated or quick to take offense. Love joyfully celebrates honesty and finds no delight in what is wrong. Love is a safe place of shelter, for it never stops believing the best for others. Love never takes failure as defeat, for it never gives up. God, we're so grateful for the way that you demonstrated to us agape love. And for every person in this space this morning that is struggling with loving someone, I pray that you would make your love for them more real than ever as they look to you as a solution and not to the world. God, I pray your protection around every marriage in this place and within earshot. And I just pray blessing and blessing and blessing. And God, where there is conflict, I pray for courage to step into the hard places, to get help, to do whatever it takes, to make that choice to say, no, I'm not giving up. I'm staying in this. We honor you with our marriages and ask that you would just show us how we can step even further into this love and this commitment that we're in. And we pray this all in your name. Amen.